Today is the birthday of the United States of America. The birth of a nation is certainly something to celebrate. It's something that doesn't happen very often. And while we can trace the birth of our nation back 244 years, the history of this nation goes back well before the year 1776. We're going to look at the birth of a couple of nations today, nations that were ordained by God and set in motion a people that would have a great influence over all the earth. It all begins back in the book of Genesis when God spoke to a man living in the civilization that originated at the Tower of Babel. So if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all of you, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 4, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." The Lord God spoke to Abram. Abram was told to move away from his homeland, to leave his family, and to go to a place where God would show him. God had big plans for Abram. He was going to make him the patriarch of a great nation. Abraham was told that in him all the families or nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going, through Abram, to begin a nation that the whole world would benefit from. So Abram did as God had told him, and he, with a limited number of his family members, left where they were living and set out to see what God was going to do with him. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 17 now. Genesis chapter 17 will be starting in verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but it shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you.'" So God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abram is a masculine name that means exalted father. So that's a fine name in itself, and this is a very honorable name. But to God, names have meaning. Names are very important. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham. It's a variant of the name Abram, but now his name, Abraham, meant father of many nations. God told Abraham he was going to be exceedingly fruitful and that there would be a line of nations and kingdoms that would come from him. In fact, God told Abraham that his descendants would be a great number like the stars in the sky. We see this in Genesis 15 and verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5, just one verse here. "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So a great multitude, a number that can't even be counted. This was a promise God also repeated to Abraham's son, Isaac. And we can turn back to Genesis chapter 26. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I will perform an oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Verse 4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we see that this promise made to Abraham is repeated to his son Isaac, and we're told it's because Abraham obeyed God and kept his commandments and his laws. So the promise continues through the bloodline, just like God said it would. Now we'll fast forward a few years to Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, but it was obvious that Joseph was his favorite. It's obvious to us because the Bible tells us so, but it was also obvious to Joseph's brothers because of how their dad treated him. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. In Genesis 37 verse 3, we'll see that Jacob, who by now had his name changed to Israel, gave his son Joseph a very special gift. Genesis 37 verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. Now this phrase, tunic of many colors, or some translations read a coat of many colors, indicates a tunic or a robe unique in design for showing special favor or relationship, and that either the robe was very long-sleeved and extending to the feet, or a richly ornamented tunic, either of special collar design or gold threading. Either one of these descriptions point to a coat that was very ornamental and not suitable for working. As we go on, we see this gesture from their father did not please the other brothers. Genesis 37 verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This coat, especially since it was not suitable for work, did not set well with Joseph's brothers. Now, while they were already mad at Joseph for many different things, he begins having these dreams, and he decided it would be a good idea to tell his brothers these dreams. And Joseph's dreams indicated that his brothers would bow down to him. This was not a wise decision to tell his brothers about his dream. They found nothing but more contempt for Joseph after hearing about his dream, so they decided to get rid of him. Let's drop down to verse 18, Genesis 37. Joseph is coming to check on his brothers to report back to his father. Genesis 37, verse 18. Now they saw him afar off. Even before he came near to him, they conspired against him to kill him. They were done with him. They had had all they could take, and they found themselves plotting his murder so as to get him out of their lives. Luckily, Joseph's brother Reuben talked them out of murdering him, and they conceived a plan to throw him into a pit. Reuben had planned to come back later and release him from the pit and take him back to their father, after everyone had cooled down. However, before Reuben was able to free him, his brother saw a caravan of Ishmaelites and sold Joseph into slavery. Genesis 37, verse 28. Verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. When we drop down to verse 36, we see that Joseph was sold to an officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar. Genesis 37, verse 36, now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now, I'm not going to go through all the story of Joseph except to say that if you haven't read the story in a while, it might be well worth going back and reading because there are great lessons to learn from the story of Joseph in Egypt. Lessons about obeying God and not losing hope, even in what seems like a hopeless situation. I'll just remind you that there was a great famine in the land, and that Joseph was eventually reunited with his father and family when they were forced to visit Egypt for supplies to survive the famine. Joseph's family moved to Egypt, where Joseph had become a confidant of Pharaoh and was in charge of the grain supplies of Egypt. During this time, the whole world was suffering through a severe drought and famine. So Joseph actually had quite a bit of power, being in charge of all the food supplies. I want to pick the story back up in the book of Exodus. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Exodus 1, starting in verse 6. I know I'm skipping a lot here, but as I said, it'd be well worthwhile to go back and study Joseph's rise to power. Exodus 1, verse 6, "And Joseph died, all of his brothers and that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So now we're at the time after the death of Joseph and his father and his brothers, and we see the children of Israel were fruitful and they were increasing abundantly in the land, so that, as it says, the land was filled with them. In fact, there were so many of them that the Egyptians began to fear them. So they decided to oppress them. Exodus 1, verse 8. Exodus 1, verse 8, we'll be reading through verse 12. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." So this is a different Pharaoh. He doesn't know Joseph, who at this time was already dead. And this king is having to deal with the descendants of Joseph and his brothers. Verse 9, "And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are." So at this time, they had more of a population than even the Egyptians did. So he goes on in verse 10, he says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Verse 11, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them in their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." So they decided to enslave the children of Israel, and they were going to make life very hard for them. And their thought was, we'll just overwork them, and then they won't be able to multiply and grow so much. But as we read in verse 12, they continued to grow and multiply. This is God's blessing, as he had promised Abraham and later his son Isaac, even under oppression, an oppression that was meant to slow them down as far as multiplying. The children of Israel continued to multiply. The people of Egypt really began to worry that they would one day overrun them. It eventually came to the point where they were killing male children when they were born. The children of Israel then cried out to God for deliverance. Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. Exodus 2, starting in verse 23. "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Again, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over the whole story of Moses and the plagues and all that God did with the Pharaoh to get the release of his people. That's a sermon for another time, or a good study for you to do on your own. But we're going to skip over that now. We're going to turn back to chapter 12 and see that God has won the battle and his people are being set free to form their own nation. Exodus 12, starting in verse 33. Most of us, of course, know the story of all the plagues and how God just kept relentlessly attacking and attacking and attacking the Egyptians till they were broke down. And this is the point we are here in Exodus 12, starting in verse 33. "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out in the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead. If you guys continue to stay here and your God continues to fight against us, we're all going to be dead.'" So they're saying, "Please just go, just leave." Verse 34, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked for the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. At this point, God had won a great war for his people, even to the point where they're not only letting their slaves go, but they're giving them whatever they want as they leave. They're able to plunder their oppressors. Verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. So we see here a very, very large group. Some estimates say possibly up to around 2.5 million people left Egypt at this time. So what we're looking at here is the birth of the nation of ancient Israel. The children of Israel went out on the solemn night that we to this day observe as the night to be remembered, a special time that marks the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Israel went on to settle in the promised land. Unfortunately, over time, the nation split into two nations, one to the north, one to the south. And although the nation of Israelites started out with God as their God, they had trouble maintaining that relationship over time. And eventually, the nation was overrun with enemies and the population was dispersed throughout the world. Many of the tribes went on to relocate in other parts of the world and became nations known under other names. In 1948, there was another birth of a nation. The modern state of Israel was established, and this was after World War II, after all the atrocities that had happened to the Jewish people. But only at this time, it consisted of mainly just one of the tribes that made up the ancient nation of Israel. Only the tribe of Judah, known in modern times as the Jews, view this area as their homeland. Now I want to take a little bit of time and look at the birth of our nation, the United States of America. And you might ask, what does this have to do with all that we've covered so far? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, we'll be starting in verse 8. Genesis 48, verse 8, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons who God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had thought not to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Israel very excited here. He had thought at one time that Joseph was dead and he would never even see him again, but now he's so excited that he's able to see even his offspring. Verse 12, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father had his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took the hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. But he also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless," saying, "May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, have I given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This account of Israel blessing Joseph's sons is the foretelling of great nations. Ephraim, the younger of the two brothers, was given the greater blessing. Ephraim became England, and Manasseh, the older, would become the United States of America. Ephraim would become the greater of the two nations, who at its height basically ruled the world. There was a saying one time that the sun never set on the British Empire. Ephraim, or Britain, did become a multitude of nations. At its height, Britain ruled over 23% of the world's population and owned 24% of the world's landmass. Part of that landmass that was owned by Britain were 13 colonies in what was called the New World. Until the 1770s, the 13 American colonies were content to be a part of the British Empire. The colonists had recently fought alongside the mother country against France, winning in a war that gave the English-speaking peoples domination of the eastern seaboard of North America. George Washington had even fought in that war. The British Empire was continuing to grow with colonies and strategic sea gates around the world. America's security clearly lay within the empire, their freedoms protected by the Royal Navy and British armies. Each colony looked to the mother country rather than neighboring colonies. Then friction arose, and this friction arose over taxation. The levies that the British tried to raise to pay for the recent war against France. This discord rapidly escalated and led to the events that would separate us from England. On July 4, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, which brought about the birth of the United States of America as an independent nation. As God told Abraham, his descendants would be a blessing to the other nations, the British Empire, and now the United States has done more to promote peace around the world and to try to lift up other nations than any other nation in the history of mankind. The United States has often been kind, even to a fault, many times raising up our enemies after fighting them. I mentioned earlier there's often a great deal in a biblical name. If there's any doubt as to which nation is represented by Joseph's children, Ephraim, which means fruitful, could apply to either Britain or the United States. But Manasseh, which means causing to forget or forgetful, really applies to the United States. Americans have often been described as the most forgetful nation on the earth, rapidly forgetting and forgiving former enemies and routinely failing to learn lessons of history. Where are we headed as a nation? Could a nation foretold by God, destined to be a great superpower like no other, come to an end? Remember what happened to ancient Israel. After everything God did to bring them out, to make them a nation, they simply vanished. They ceased to exist as a nation. The same promises of wealth and prosperity and victory over our enemies were made to them so long as they remembered God. I'd like to read one of my favorite quotes of Abraham Lincoln. This was a proclamation for a national day of prayer and fasting that he gave. Surely, I believe it was either during or right after the Civil War. Part of this proclamation, he writes, "And insomuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. What an incredible proclamation. This reminds me of the warning that God gave Israel before taking them into the promised land. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 5. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Again, God had brought this nation out. He was going to do great things with them. And as he's bringing them into the promised land, he gave them this warning. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the name of the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, then comes the warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end. God's purpose, always, to do you good in the end. God wanted his people to learn. He wanted them to realize we need God. We have to rely on him. None of this stuff is being done by us. We didn't part the Red Sea. We didn't bring water out of the rock. We didn't make manna fall from heaven. God's saying, I did this for your good so that you could learn to rely on me. Verse 17, going on here, God talking about them being, their bellies being full and their houses being great and their storehouses being full. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get the wealth, and it that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And they didn't listen to him, and that's exactly what happened to them. They forgot God. They started relying on themselves. They started relying on foreign gods, on foreign powers to help them in times of need. And they just perished. They just vanished. The whole nation, the ancient nation of Israel, was gone from the face of the earth. Is the United States going to last forever? No. No, it's not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not rooting for the failure of the United States. I love the United States. I love the symbols of our nation, the Statue of Liberty, Mount Rushmore, the Liberty Bell, and so many other things that mean so much to our history. The founding fathers of our nation are my heroes. I don't think there's a more majestic, beautiful flag representing any nation than that of the United States of America. I even love the shape of the landmass that makes up the United States. I am so thankful to live here, and thanking God that I was born here has always been a staple of my prayers. But this nation will end, as will the British Empire. Because while these nations have been a blessing to the world, they are only a type of what is to come. And being this type of what is to come, we have lost our way again, as Abraham Lincoln warned us. In Genesis 17, verse 6, when God said to Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, he was talking about more than just great nations of mankind. Notice God pointing out the significance of King David's dynasty. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, starting in verse 12. God here talking about King David's dynasty. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 12. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish in him my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. The kingdom that God established through David was a forerunner of a much more important kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish in the future. The promises God made to Abraham are the foundation of the kingdom of God. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23, speaking of Solomon who followed David. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as the king instead of David his father. The throne of Israel is God's throne. It's the throne that Jesus will inherit. We read that in Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Our nation is a part of this heritage. There is no other explanation for the blessings that our nation has received. We're celebrating our nation's 242nd birthday today. There are nations around the world who have buildings older than our nation, and they have never in all their history had the influence and the power and the wealth and the blessings that have been bestowed upon the United States of America. So today we celebrate the birth of a nation. A nation foretold by God to Abraham thousands of years ago. So as we celebrate our nation's 242nd birthday, let's think of all the national blessings that we've been given through being a part of God's master plan. And although there is no other country in this world I would rather live in, I do look forward to a time when I will live in another kingdom. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15, closing scripture. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we look forward to that time. We love our nation. We are so blessed to be here. Yes, it has its faults. It's had its faults throughout history. We've tried to grow and overcome as a nation throughout that. We've been a Christian nation for majority of our life. It seems we're really moving away from that now. We look forward to this time when Christ will come and all the nations will come under his rule. But until that time, may God continue to bless the United States of America.